What will it be like in heaven? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question. The number is 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. Of course, you can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. And you can post your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram page. We would love to hear from you. First up today, Adriel, I have a good news story to share with you. Many schools in the San Francisco Bay Area have been closed for 6 weeks now, but 9-year-old Jaden Fadrigan is using his free time and putting his computer skills to good use during the coronavirus lockdown. He has been making 3D printed face shields for frontline healthcare workers and local churches. 3D printing has been Jaden's hobby since the age of 5. His dad helped him get started. So far, he has made 100 3D printed face shields, and he says he doesn't plan on stopping anytime soon.
Wow. I can tell you something, Bill. That kid is going somewhere. I mean, when I was 9 years old, I think my hobbies were eating bugs and playing tag with my friends. You know, so he's doing 3D printing. Wow. Okay, cool.
Isn't that amazing? That is so cool. So good for you, Jaden. Well, let's get to our first question. This one comes from Jimmy, who posted on our Instagram page. He says, thank you guys for your amazing videos. I have a question regarding salvation. I got saved at the age of 19 and immediately had a heart for evangelism and helping Christians grow in their faith. When I came to faith, I recognized the incredible love of the Lord that He would choose me to be His child through the perfect sacrifice of His Son. However, here I am almost 3 years later, and I still do not weep over my sin. I am angry at my sin, but not always. This scares me, since if I don't understand the depth of my sin, I probably don't understand the gospel fully. I feel if I did understand the value of Christ and the unity He has with the Father, and that my sin has separated that unity, then I should be on my face before God every day. I guess my question is, if I sometimes feel numb to my sin, am I really saved? And how do I understand the severity of my sin more?
Yeah, Jimmy, thank you for that question. You know, when we first come to the Lord, I think we have just a small understanding of our sin and of the greatness of the gospel. I mean, we think we get it all. I did, at least, when I first started walking with Jesus. You know, it's like, I understand the light's been turned on, but the reality is, throughout our Christian life, we're always going to be growing. But at that stage, we have just a small understanding of the depth of our sin. And I think it's the grace of the Lord and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that causes us more and more as time goes by to see just how bad our sin really was and is still. And as we recognize how bad our sin is, and I would say that really is a grace of God. It's God revealing to us, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, areas in our lives where we still need to repent and turn to the Lord. As we realize that, what should be happening is our appreciation of the work of Jesus Christ should be growing. Our love for the gospel, our love for the cross should be increasing. So the Christian life, I think, Jimmy, is this steady progression in seeing more and more the depth and the heinousness of my sins while simultaneously resting in and receiving the grace of God's forgiveness in the gospel so that I'm actually loving Him even more. I think of that scene in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus forgives a sinful woman. And you remember what He said in Luke chapter 7 in verse 47, there in the presence of a religious leader. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Now, the reality is, all of us have a lot that we need to be forgiven of. We just don't realize it. And the more and more we see the depth of our sin, the more and more I think we come to love the Lord because we can rest in the fact that God, through Jesus, has forgiven our sins. Now, let me give you, I think, Jimmy, just one warning, something to watch out for. Oftentimes, we're trying to earn God's forgiveness by our response to our sins. I mean, it's subtle, but we can sort of go through this practice of penance, self-flagellation. You know, we fail in one area of our lives. Maybe it's an area where we have these repeated failings, and we think, well, I just can't approach the Lord now, at least not until I have a period of sorrow, and until I feel really, really sorry about what it is that I've done. But the truth is, our sin is so evil in the sight of a holy God that we couldn't feel sorry enough to atone for our sins. There's a pastor I used to know, and he had this great line. He said, there are only two places that sin is taken seriously, in hell and at the cross. And when we think that by our pitiful, sorry displays, we can atone for our sins, God will say, okay, you feel bad enough, now I'll accept you. And what it does is it actually cheapens the high view of sin that Scripture gives to us. We take sin seriously, you know how? Not by wallowing in sorrow, but by turning in faith to Jesus. And so when you feel guilt, or when you recognize, I know that this is a sin, rather than say, okay, I want to feel really sorry about this, I need to show that I'm really sorry for this, turn to Jesus in faith and say, God, forgive me. I know I've sinned. Help me. Help me to truly grieve over my sins. But know that you're not forgiven because of the extent of your grief. You're forgiven because the extent of Christ's work for you, Jimmy.
Thank you, Jimmy, for your question, and Adriel for your response. By the way, you can always call us with your questions at 833-843-2673. If you want to spell it out, it's 833-THE-CORE. And let's go to our first call of the day.
All right, this is Wade from Akron, Ohio. I heard that God does not ratify acts of false prophets with miracles, and I'm trying to figure out how to interpret the story of Moses, where he throws down his staff that becomes a serpent, and Pharaoh's priests throw down three staffs that become three serpents. Of course, Moses prevails, but I'm trying to figure out by what power Pharaoh's priests were able to accomplish that apparent miracle. Thank you.
Hey, Wade, thank you for that question. Yeah, the text that you're referring to is in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, and verse 10 says, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. I think the first thing is, in Scripture, one of the things that we see, Wade, is that there are demonic forces that can even perform great signs, miracles. That could be what's happening here in Exodus chapter 7. I mean, this could be a work of the evil one, a sort of demonic miracle, or it could be just a complete hoax. I mean, we're not really told. But I am willing to say, on the basis of Scripture, that there are serious supernatural forces of evil that are at work in the world today. Mark 13, 22 through 23 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. I think also of that really terrifying passage in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is talking about the false teachers. And he says, these false teachers, these false prophets are going to come to me on the day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform many miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name and do all sorts of things? And the Lord is going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. There's also that story in the book of Acts, where there's this woman who's possessed by a spirit of divination, we're told, and she's following around the disciples, and she's saying, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God. And you remember what happens? The disciples, after a while, in Acts chapter 16, it says that they became, you know, frustrated with what she was doing, and they cast the demon out of her. And we're told that her masters were upset because she brought them much profit by fortune-telling. What that sounds like to me is she was actually, I mean, there was some sort of evil spirit at work in her that was able to work miraculous powers, it had maybe the gift of foresight in some way that caused her to have this lucrative business. And yet we know that it was not of the Lord. And so I think that there are a few ways to understand this. One, it's either just a hoax, and we do see those kinds of things all over the place today. But two, there truly are evil forces at work today. And that's why we as Christians have to be discerning. The sign of a work of God is not necessarily that miracles are taking place, signs and wonders. Those kinds of things can be replicated. There can be, you know, counterfeit miracles that we see. And we have to be careful. The real sign that the Spirit of God is present somewhere is love, the fruit of the Spirit, the truth of God's word. Now, we have to be careful that we aren't chasing miracles, signs, and wonders, because the devil, he can have a field day with that. He can counterfeit that and lead people astray. We have to be rooted in the scriptures and know that the true sign of God's Spirit and the presence of God's Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Adriel, I love the fact that you pointed back to love, and that if the Spirit's work is truly present, then it'll always be centered around love and centered around the truth of the gospel. And we always need to evaluate anything that occurs through that lens.
Yeah, you know, can I just say something, Bill? Because a lot of times, I mean, you brought those two things together really well there, love and the truth of the gospel. And a lot of times we separate those things. We think, well, it's all about love. Why do we have to be about truth and discernment and knowledge? We sort of pit knowledge and understanding against love. I was just reading this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to what Paul said. This is what he prays for the Philippians. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. There it is right there. And when we have these kinds of questions, right? Love is so important, but true love exists in knowledge and in all discernment. And so with a question like the one that we just received from Wade, it's important for us to have discernment as well, especially with the work of the evil one in the world today.
Love without truth ends up being license in many cases. And so I'm so glad that you pointed that out. Great passage to remember from Philippians. This is Core Christianity, the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. And Adriel, we want to let our listeners know about a very special opportunity.
Yeah, Bill, I'm excited to invite our listeners, you, to consider coming alongside of us as a member of the Inner Core. We're extremely thankful for each Inner Core member and the regular gifts that you provide that help us to accomplish our mission each and every day. You know, new listeners discover the Core Christianity Show every day, and your support helps us to keep reaching people all over the world. I shared a story a few days ago about a guy who contacted me in England who's been listening to the Core Radio program and wants to be baptized. I mean, just hear these stories. And I'm so grateful to the Lord, and we couldn't do it without your help. And so with your monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of the team that's making it possible for us to answer these questions and share the core truths of the Christian faith. Please head over to corechristianity.com/innercore to learn more, or give us a call at 833-THE-CORE.
Thanks, Adriel. That number again is 1-833-THE-CORE, 1-833-843-2673. Give us a call anytime and ask about the Inner Core. Adriel, we had an email come in from Wayne, and he asks this question: what will heaven be like?
That's a great question. And I'm sure a lot of us with, you know, the present circumstances are just daydreaming about heaven, you know, like, oh Lord, you know, Maranatha, come now. Well, a few things. I like to think of heaven as a party with the best company and the best food. And I think that that's one of the pictures that we get in scripture. In Isaiah chapter 25, 6 through 8, listen to what it says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow. Sounds like he's talking about the bone-in steaks right there, you know, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Man, I don't know about you, Wayne, but when I read that text, even just now. I mean, it just fills my heart with longing. Not just the picture of the eternal party, but the comfort that we are going to receive from the Lord in the presence of the Lord, destroying death fully and finally, wiping away all of our tears. You think about the suffering that's everywhere around us right now, the things that we see because of the coronavirus. I mean, you had the story just not long ago about that young Black man going for a jog and getting shot in broad daylight. The pain, the anger, the grief. We need the Lord to wipe away our tears. We need the Lord to swallow up death. Now, we know that ultimately Jesus conquered death in his resurrection from the dead, but we're waiting for the final day, the consummation, the coming of the Lord, when we are all in the presence of the Lord, when this is Isaiah 25, 6 through 8 is fully fulfilled. That's heaven. It's rest. It's eternal peace. It's eternal joy in the presence of the people of God. I think of what Matthew 8, chapter 11 says. I tell you, Jesus is speaking, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. There it is again, heaven depicted as this great banquet, you know, with this rich meal set before us and with the best company, reclining at the table with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with our loved ones in the Lord who have gone before us. And you know the best thing about heaven, Wayne? It's that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. I love the way Asaph, the psalmist, put it in Psalm chapter 73. This is just so good. You know, it's an interesting psalm. You ought to sit down and read it if you have some time today, but he really is, the beginning of the psalm, he's lamenting because it seems like the wicked prosper while the righteous are just beat down all day long. How come the wicked are rich and grow fat through all the things that they have? Well, those who follow God, it just seems at times like we're being chastised. And then he says toward the end of the psalm, as he enters the temple of the Lord, nevertheless, Psalm 73, verse 23, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there is nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph says, God, whom have I in heaven but you? I long for you, Lord. You are my portion. And that's the best thing about heaven, Wayne. It's not just the eternal feast, sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our loved ones in the Lord. It's that we're going to be there with Jesus, worshiping him and growing in our love and knowledge of him, even there for all eternity.
What a great picture you've painted for all of us, Adriel. Thank you. By the way, if you'd like to call us with your question, here's the phone number. It's 1-833-843-2673, or you can spell it out on your phone, 833-THE-CORE. You know, our country is going through such a difficult time right now, and having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf is critical. And here at Core Christianity, one of our goals is to answer the hard, unsettling questions of our times, and do that with both skeptics and committed Christians in mind. We want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and why it's beautiful. And your support, alongside the work of our team here, is making a huge difference, a difference in helping other people live with hope and joy and confidence. And you know, that difference is eternal. So would you consider sending a gift to help us continue with that work? As a thank you for a gift of $20 or more, we will send you our new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. To make a donation and to receive the study on Romans, just head over to corechristianity.com. That's corechristianity.com. And on behalf of the entire team at Core Radio, we thank you so much for your support.
Now, I really do hope that you'll take advantage of that resource. You know, lives truly are being changed. consider joining us in the effort, laboring side by side with us through your prayers and gifts. We really appreciate it.
That's truly what it's all about. We have an email question that came in from Selena Adriel. She says, my 14-year-old's father is a member of a church that believes in strict adherence to the Old Testament laws, and I believe discounts the gospel and the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I find myself oftentimes listening to your show or studying scripture with the goal of gaining an understanding of how my son's father's church has it all wrong and perhaps committing heresy in order to know how to respond to my son when he's conflicted by the two very different teachings of our church and his father's church. Is it wrong for me to do this?
Selena, thank you for your question, and I'm sure it grieves you. I know it grieves me when people are in churches that don't get the gospel right. And the reason it's so grievous is because that kind of church, that kind of teaching that confuses the law and the gospel, that puts people under the burden of the law, it crushes, it kills. Now, what I would say to you, sister, is we have to be careful as followers of Jesus that we're not always looking for the problems in other Christians and in other churches. Now, I'm not saying that you're doing this necessarily, right? But I do know that this is something that it's easy for believers to fall into, where, you know, we feel like we get it all right, and the real problem is out there. It's in that church over there. It's the people that worship Jesus this way, or even pointing the finger outside it at broader society. And I think one of the things God calls us to is always to look within and say, Lord, how can I continue to grow in humility, in love for those people over there who maybe don't get it right or maybe think differently than I do, so that I might be able graciously, in a way that would be honoring to you, to encourage them and to bring the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel to bear in this situation. And I recognize, especially for you with family, in particular your son, and the fear that potentially he might be influenced by some of this doctrine. Yeah, I mean, I think it's a really important question. And you can't read the New Testament without recognizing that. I mean, an entire book of the New Testament, the book of Galatians, was written concerning this very thing, that we don't need to go back under the law. The law, here's what the law did. The Mosaic Covenant, it pointed us forward to Jesus. It showed us that we were sinners. We can't put people back under the law as if they could keep it in order to find favor with God. If you try to do that, what's going to happen is you're just going to be crushed. One book that I would encourage you to study, do a deep dive in the book of Galatians, read it, because, you know, over and over, you know, Paul talks about this distinction between the law and the gospel. Now, it's not that God's law is bad. God's law is actually a good thing. It reveals to us God's will for his people, his goodwill for his people. The problem is we break God's law. You and I don't perfectly keep it. And when churches suggest to people, when pastors, teachers suggest to people that the way they're going to find favor with God is by obeying God's law and fulfilling certain rules, what ends up happening is one of two things. One, we either grow self-righteous because we think that we've actually obeyed them. And the only way we can think that we've actually obeyed them is by having an elevated view of ourselves or having a low view of God's law. If that's not happening, and sometimes you get both, what will happen is the pendulum will shift. And the other thing that will happen is you'll just be crushed with guilt, with fear, with this continual sense of condemnation. It is such an important question. You don't want to embrace a theology that leads to self-righteousness or to a continual sense of brokenness and I'm just condemned and God hates me and I'm rejected. Instead, we need to understand the gospel. And you're right. For you, for your son, and even for your ex, you know, the gospel is the most important thing. And it's not that God accepts us because we've adhered to the Mosaic law. It's because through faith in Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us even though we've broken his law. And now freed from our sins, we can follow him and by the Spirit, embrace his good law and live in a way that's honoring to him out of joy and gratitude for what Jesus has done. Thank you for your question, Selena. May the Lord bless you as you continue to study.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.